this, or I want, really wanted this promotion, right? So you kind of pour your heart into it, and you just like work and work and work and try to get that promotion. So whatever it may be, it could be job, it could be relationship, it could be your sports team, it could be friends or whatever it is. Sooner or later, what happens is all the things that you've longed for, or you've been like just like desperate for, working for, eventually, not as great as you thought you would have been. Kind of like loses its excitement. Maybe gets a little disappointing. Maybe you have a garage full of stuff like me, or maybe it's in your guest room, or maybe it's somewhere else. Just like accumulate these things and kind of gravitate, trying to get all these things, and you kind of go, right? And so here we are in Isaiah. And Isaiah has been, we've been going through a lot of different things, but one of the things that he's been kind of harping at time and time again, especially with Israel and Judah, is that he goes, I want you to understand that God is your source of joy. He is your source of hope. He is your source of life. Stop chasing all these other things that are ultimately going to disappoint you and start chasing God. And that's kind of been the thing that he's been going on. It's like, you have been going through all that. You've been chasing idols. You've been chasing these things. You've been chasing security from other countries. And he goes, I just want you to actually stop for a second and go, these things will ultimately disappoint you. And I want you to start chasing God. That's what actually will bring you life and hope and joy, and you won't be satisfied until you have God. And it's like, and these people just like, they're like, you know, they're doing their own thing, and goes, I'm just trying to get you to understand for one second, you will not be satisfied until you have God. And then, like the question he's like potentially asking time and time again, like, do you believe this? Do you want this? Do you understand that this is for your good? And the response is kind of like a, I guess, not really, right? And like, they might not really say those words out loud, but it's like by their actions, you can tell that they just, they don't get it. They don't really believe it. They don't think that is really going to do anything for them. And so in Isaiah chapter 63, and we start in verse 15, Isaiah kind of like flips out. I don't know if that's like the right word, but he gets passionate. He gets emotional. He gets real. And I love that, right? Because he's crying out to God, and it's not just like, he's just like, this. You can feel his emotions and passion in what he's writing. And essentially he's going, I want these people to experience you, God. I want them to feel your love. I want them to experience your presence. I want them to experience your touch. And he's like crying out to God. And he's like, this is his prayer. And a lot of the people, when we read, like what we're learning from this is like, this is a prayer that we should actually start praying in our own lives. And this is a prayer that we want to study this morning. So a believer, if you are someone who follows and loves Jesus, at one point in your life, and maybe even now, but I can guarantee if you are a follower of Jesus, at one point in your life, you've had this desire to want to know God more, because He is your source of life and love and joy. You had a desire, or have a desire, to want your friends to experience God, or your neighbors, or even our own church, that you would have this desire, like, I want God, I want your presence, I want people here to experience you in a deep and intimate way, not in this just surface level, here I am Sunday morning, and I go home and just completely forget about that. And so, if there is kind of like this one main push in this passage, if there's this like one big idea, one big thing we can take away from this passage, is that we see that the passage is telling us to cry out to God in prayer for Him to come down to us unrestrained. A cry out to God, like, God, come down. Come down and be with us unrestrained. Don't hold back on us, God. And so this is how the passage is going to be broken down. It's going to be broken down in three sections, essentially. And each section will start with a longing. Like something that Isaiah is like, I'm longing for this. I'm desperate for this, God. And then the first two will be followed up. A longing will be followed up with a lamentation, which is passionate expression of grief or sorrow. Like he's just like, I am so sorrowful and so sad about this. So here's what I'm desperate for. This is what I'm longing for, and this is what I'm really sad about. And so the first longing will be followed up with a lamentation. The second longing will be followed up with another lamentation, and the third longing will be followed up with an appeal, a plea to God. All right. And so if you're a little bit lost, we'll walk through this, and then hopefully you'll be able to see us. So we are in chapter 63, verse 15. It says this, goes, look down from heaven and see your holy and beautiful habitation. Where is your zeal and your might? The stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. For you are our Father. Though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not acknowledge us, you, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. Right, and so this is kind of like the first part, the first longing. The first longing is he's longing for the love of God to be there. He's longing for the love of God. And it says, this is Isaiah's prayer. He goes, man, come look down from heaven and see. You're up in heaven. God, come look at us and see. And he's asking, like, where is your excitement for us? Where is your might for us? And he goes, I know it's there. I know you love us. And I know you're excited for us. Where's your zeal? And your excitement goes, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me. And so this, like, the stirring of your inner parts, what's going on here? So it's a cultural thing going on. Like, essentially, that is like the source of, like, emotion, right? And he's going, I know that you have this deep, strong compassion for us. Why are you like holding back from us? And he's asking questions like, I'm longing for your love, and I know that you have it for us, but why are you holding it back for us? And he starts answering a little bit. He goes, you are our Father. You are our Heavenly Father. And he says, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does acknowledge us, even if, like, Abraham and Jacob can go back in time and see us, and they might not even recognize us. Like, they might not even recognize us because we have strayed that far, right? They might just, like, even if these guys, these huge, these patriarchs, these people that are, like, solid, like, in their faith, and they're just, like, completely, like, rock solid in their faith, come back and go, what happened to these people? Like, they don't even follow God. Because even though they might not recognize us, like, that has not changed. That you are our Father, you are our Lord, you are our Redeemer. And he's like, I am longing for your love. I am longing for that. Why are you holding back from us? And you can tell, he's just going, please, we just want more of your love. We just want more of your love. God, I want you to just come down to us. Don't hold back from us. And then he goes, and he kind of starts talking about some of the grief that he has, which is ultimately connected to what is going on. And so he goes, oh Lord, verse 17, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Because return for the sake of your servants, the tribe of your heritage, your holy people held possession for a while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We have become like those over whom you have never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. And so his first kind of lamentation, this grief that he has, the grief that he has is for their hardened hearts. Because our hearts are hardened. Like, I want your love, but I understand that our hearts have hardened. And he's saying, God, why did you harden our hearts? Return to us, please. We need you. We need to experience this deep love you have. And so what's going on here is Isaiah's not blaming God for their situation. He's not saying, God, you hardened my heart. He's saying that he understands that he's not blaming God for the failures of their generation. They hardened their own heart. But the thing is, what happened is, God didn't force them to sin. God didn't force them to do any of these things. They wandered from God. They didn't fear God. They didn't care for God. And God goes, all right, if this is the road that you want to go down, I will let you go down there. And I will let you continue to harden your hearts and just let you stray from me. And Isaiah essentially goes, why are you allowing us to do that? And I know that this is the discipline from you, God, but please, please, don't do this. Don't withhold yourself. Please just come back to us. We need your love. So let me try to summarize this passage in a different way. Maybe in a way that's a little bit like, kind of let's bring it back to here. I don't know about you, but I have known people that at one point of their time in their lives, one point or another, they professed and they called themselves Christians. And so for one reason or another, they just decided that this is something that they just started like straying and drifting away, and they wanted something else in their life. Maybe some of them got apathetic, more oftentimes than not. It's like they got angry at God, or they reprioritized their life. A lot of times, I knew back in college, it would end up being a relationship. Whether being in one or losing one, they said, God forgets you. And I remember at that time, and seeing that ultimately just, it made me so sad. It made me so sad because I was, and the prayers were like, God, please don't let them go down this path. Just, I want you to be able to just show them how much you love them. Right? Like, I want these people to just like see and experience your love. Don't harden their hearts. Don't let them run far away. Just let them experience your love. Don't let this happen. I don't know if you've ever felt that way before about someone or some people before. Where you're just like, no, don't go there. And there you see them walking down a path that's like, you might not be able to turn. This is a bad place to go. This is a bad place that you want to be. And you can feel that, like, no matter what you say to them, their hearts have just really like, I don't care. I'm not going to listen to God's word. I'm not going to listen to God's truth anymore. And the only plea is like, please, please don't do that. God, please do something. Please intervene. Just, and you go, I know that your love can change things. I know people, when people experience your love, it changes lives. And so he's pleading for it. He is pleading for it. And this prayer is a prayer for great care and concern for the people. For him, as he's praying for the people, you see this great care and great concern. And this is the prayer. This is the prayer for myself. This is my prayer for you this morning. I think some of us here, we have walked into this room with our hearts slowly growing harder and harder towards God. And here's the thing. The answer isn't more of us. It's as if, like, I just need more of this. I need more wisdom. I need more of this. I need more of that. It's not more of us. The answer is actually we need more of God. Right? Isaiah is asking God to come down to us. He's come and said, come from your heavens and come to us. We don't need more of this. We need more of God. Have you ever prayed something like that before? Have you ever prayed that before? Like, God, please heal my hardened heart and let me experience your love again. Some of my most honest prayers have been those type of prayers. God, please heal my calloused heart. And if there's anything that I've learned through all of that, is calloused knees heals calloused hearts. the more we pray and plead and ask God for Himself and for His love, the more our hearts soften for Him. Calloused hearts heal, or calloused knees heals calloused hearts. But Isaiah is not only longing for just for God's love to come down to us. He's longing for God's very presence to be with us. So let's keep on reading. So beginning of chapter 64, verse 1. He goes, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake in your presence. As when fire kindles brushwood and fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down. The mountains quake at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for Him. You meet with Him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways." And so he's asking God to come down. And he compares it to, I love how this, he's describing just how powerful God's presence is, right? He uses this figurative language. He goes, like, the mountains quake at your presence. It's as if wood just kind of bursts into flames and water just boils at your presence. Like, that's just how powerful God is. Because enemies and nations tremble at your presence. And what we see is that when God comes down and makes His presence known, it's like there's nothing that can stop Him. There is no stopping God. And He goes, I don't want just your love. I want you, Lord, your presence to dwell and be among us. Come down with us. Come down and be with us. And just like there is absolutely no stopping it when God's presence just kind of rests on a group of people, when it rests on His people. One of the amazing things is, like, let's take China, for example. There was maybe, in about 1950s, there were maybe about 1 million believers in China. There's about 1 million people, about 1 million believers in China. China was a pretty big country. 1 million believers was not a lot. But according to research, today there's about maybe 80 to 100 million believers in the face of persecution. Now we've seen that when God kind of just like rests Himself and just like put Himself right there and goes and rests Himself on China, His presence came on China, we see within 60 plus years, almost 100 times more believers in China than there was 60 years ago. I mean, it's just growing so fast. People are coming to know Jesus in places like China just so incredibly quickly and going, there is no government that can stop that. There is no military might. There is no power when God decides to just be right here. There's nothing that can stop that. And we've seen it time and time and time again in different periods of life, in different areas of life, that when God comes, it just, and when His presence is made known, there's nothing that can stop that. But there is one thing in direct opposition to God's presence, and that is our long-standing sin. You see, our sins do not welcome God's presence. Actually, it fears for it, and it runs from it, and it prevents us from longing for God to be manifested here. And this is what Isaiah is saying in the rest of this, you know, in our second lamentation, it's our long-standing sins. And it says this, and it goes, verse 5, part B, the second sentence in verse 5 goes, "Behold, you are angry, and we sinned. In our sins we have been a long time, and shall we be saved? We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, takes us away. There is no one who calls upon your name. who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and made us melt in the hands of in the hand of our iniquities. And we say that the second, like this grief and lamentation and the sadness is that Isaiah is recognizing goes, but we have been in this sin for a long, long time. And because we have become like one who is unclean. And it says, even our righteous acts, our righteous, the things that we think we're doing well, like when we're trying to do good, because you call them polluted garments. You're saying they're like dirty rags. They're just filthy before you. Even our best is filthy before you because our sin is just that terrible. We're like a leaf that just like, have you ever like held a dried leaf? Like it just, you can just like crunch it and it just crumbles up and just into the wind and goes, that's just how it is. And he goes, I long for your presence, God. But my sin, dear, like my long-standing sins, really preventing that. And so we see that his longing falls out this sadness, this appeal of this grief. Going, our sins are really just standing in the way. Time and time again, I am utterly amazed and surprised. Just like what happens to sinful people, people like me, and people like you, sinful people, when all of us, when we have encountered God's presence in some way. Have you ever, maybe think about a time, have you ever had a time where you go, man, I knew God's presence was right there. Have you ever had that time? So this past weekend, we just came back from our annual youth retreat called Bigfoot. Ever since I've been here, I've been to 6 of these youth retreats. Each one a little bit different. And for those who don't know, and most of you probably never been to our retreat, you probably might have been to a retreat before, a youth retreat. So for us, normally on the very last night, for a lot of different people, they do it differently. Maybe they have a campfire or whatever. We have something called a starlight worship. And essentially, it was just a night where people, we kind of carve out a little bit of time, and we don't want to like set the mood in that way, like, okay, we're just going to try to get people to respond emotionally, like we just want to carve out time for people to worship and pray and ask for prayer. Like that's our main goal. Like I don't want people to just like be manipulated into an emotion and be like, I don't know why I'm feeling this way. I just, you know, like, I've been to camps a lot of times, like especially in youth camps, people will like do all these things and they're like, I'm just so excited, I don't know why. And it's like, you know, Jesus didn't even do this, right? So we try really hard, like, this is what it is. This is God. We just want to carve out time for you to just meet with God and talk with God. Sometimes those times are pretty amazing. Sometimes they're just really good times. Like we just pray and worship and that's good. But there's two times ever since I've been here, two times. All right, so what we do is usually we have our last session, we have a small group, and then we come back. Everyone comes back, and we have like an evening worship session, essentially. The first time, when I was first, my second or third year here, God somehow just shows up, and right after the message, with lights completely on, we see students starting to respond to God. I remember that time, and I don't know if you've ever been to something like that. It's like, the speaker just kind of gives them, hey, if you want to pray, and if you want to turn your life to Jesus, just lights on, just come down, whatever, right? And then we start seeing students come up and start asking for prayer, and we're like, wait, what's going on, right? This is not the time for this. But then we see that the Holy Spirit just kind of does, it's time. And this happened this past Bigfoot as well. Well, right after the message, our speaker tells us to just pray for one another, and you start hearing it. As people are just praying for one another. We're not even doing anything. We're just praying. Just pray for church, pray for your youth group, pray for one another, and you start hearing it. You start hearing a sniffle here, on one side of the room, and then all of a sudden on another side. And you start hearing crying. And you start hearing more crying. And you start hearing people pray for each other. And so in that moment, we go, all right, Holy Spirit, you are, you're here, come. All right, let's go. And so we completely rearrange our schedule, and we just stopped right there. And you go, all right, let's pray for each other, and let's worship God. Have you ever experienced something like that before? And here's the thing, it's not just a one-time experience. And here in Isaiah is going, God, I want your presence to come down and for us to constantly be able to experience your goodness, constantly be able to experience you, and for us to be moved by it time and time again. And have you fervently prayed for God's presence to come down in your family? Maybe you're just in a situation that is just so terrible in your family and you're like, nothing can fix this. And you probably go, it's the sins of like my mom or my dad or my husband or my wife or my kids. And you're like, that's it. It's over, right? Like, we're just done. We're like in this stalemate and we're stuck. Have you prayed, God, your presence come down on this family? Because when we experience your presence, it just kind of breaks all those chains. Have you prayed for that for your family? Or maybe it's like your school and you're seeing like your friends kind of just constantly making bad decision after bad decision, or going, you see them chasing after things that you know that's not helpful. We go, God, revive this school for you. Just have people come to know you and experience your presence and experience your love. Have you prayed that for your school, or maybe for your workplace? Or maybe for your workplace? Go, God, come, your presence, come down. Or your church? Have you prayed for CFCC to have a revival? Not just a revival in like numbers. We don't want just to grow with a lot of people, but people that are like, I want Jesus, and I want more of Jesus. I want to see you just like rest yourself in this area. Like, that's one of the prayers that we've been praying for you, for this church, for this area. Heard once when I got here, one of the first things I've learned was that the San Francisco Bay Area is one of the like only major metropolitan cities in America that have never experienced revival. That never experienced God just like resting Himself right on top, and for people to just like experience and know and love God. But the thing is, we can learn from Isaiah with the deep, fervent prayer going, God, this is what we need. This is what we need. And I will not stop praying until you show yourself to us. Because we can't be okay with boring, stagnant, plateaued faith anymore. We can't. And we've seen, at one point in our lives, we've seen and experienced what God can and will do when His people pray and ask and plead for Him to come. Could have been at a missions trip or at a youth camp. Or could have just been like in a small group, right? Like, I've been in those like small groups, like, whoa, what happened here? It could just be in schools or at churches or at cities. I know that we need to start praying and asking and pleading for that more. And let's look at how this prayer ends for us this morning. And it says, verse 8, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. We are all the work of your hands. Be not so terribly angry, O Lord, and remember not iniquity forever. Behold, please look, we are all your people." And so the last longing Isaiah prays for is like, I want your touch, Lord. I am longing for your touch in my life. I'm longing for you to mold me and make me more like you. And he's like, and I love that. He goes, I am the clay, you are the potter. And next is the next slide. I am the clay, you are the potter. And he's like, I want you to mold me and make me into something that looks like you want me to be. I'm ready and willing. I want to be part of your kingdom purpose. And he goes, we want to be part of your kingdom purpose. We want to be useful for you, Lord. We want you to have full control over our lives. Do whatever you want. So if you want me to go and share the gospel to that friend of mine at work, mold me and make me. I am the clay. You are the potter. You want me to go and do this with my life? Mold me and make me, because you are the potter. I'm the clay. You want me to humble myself and seek reconciliation? Mold me. Make me. You are the potter. I'm the clay. I just need you to mold me. I want you to make me into what you like. You shape me. I'm tired of trying to shape myself. You shape me. And he's longing for God. And then he gives not a lamentation, not this sad regret or sadness, but an appeal. Because your holy cities have become a wilderness. This is kind of like what's going on. This is what's going on right now. Zion has become a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, have been burned by fire. Like our temples have been burned by fire. And all our pleasant places have become ruins. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silence and afflict us so terribly? It's going, God, come to us unrestrained. Don't restrain yourself. Come. Don't leave like this. And so what the start of this prayer, he asks us, why are you holding back? He ends the prayer with, will you continue to restrain yourself? He's going, God, I'm asking for an unrestrained God to come to our lives, to be with us. And that prayer was answered. That God did come down unrestrained. His love, His presence, His touch came down unrestrained when He sent His Son, Jesus, to come down as man, to dwell among us. He didn't leave us in our sins. He didn't leave us with our hardened hearts. He didn't leave us with our long-standing sins. That His Son came down. He restrained His Godness to become man. Lived a perfect life. And He lived the life that we were supposed to live, but we couldn't live. And He lived it on our behalf. He goes, I do this. I live this life. It's for you. And then He was crucified on a Roman cross. And he goes, that was the death that we were supposed to die. Because of our sins. Because of our long-standing, hardened hearts. Our long-standing sins, our hardened hearts. That's what we deserve. But He died on our behalf. And He rose again on the third day, unrestrained, destroying and conquering sin and death. That we might find reconciliation with Him. You see, Isaiah's prayers have been answered for us this morning. And so we can pray in and with confidence that His love, His presence, and His touch will be made in our lives, in our church, and for us to be able to see God's power move powerfully out of these walls, into the streets, into the city and nation, for His kingdom purpose. And so for us this morning, will we humble ourselves? Will we turn from our sins? Turn towards Him in confidence that He has not and will not abandon us. Let's pray.